guest with us. Thank you so much for joining us. Whatever brought you our way, we appreciate very much you coming to worship with us this morning. And if you have any questions about the church and who we are, by all means, you can see me afterwards, or you can email me at andy@kccwired.com. I'd be glad to have a dialogue with you. I want to also thank those that showed up for our wheelchair ramp project. Here's a picture of the team. Minus one, John McMichael had to leave for work, but that's our team. You can tell I'm not a great photographer as all the picture blotted out. There's the finished product next. So we were able to put that together Wednesday morning. And then this is Jim. Jim is the guy that owns the house, and his wife Betty was in a nursing home, and she wasn't able to come home until we got the wheelchair ramp built. So now Betty can come home. And so I appreciate everybody being there to help on Wednesday morning. That's awesome. Thank you very much. And we have another one coming up, probably about a week and a half. I'm going to be gone this week. So the following week, we have someone really within our church body whose mom is living with her. And so they could use that access as well. So we'll put together another one here in a week and a half. You'll notice there are some young folks in there. So parents, bring your kids along. Let them work a drill and have some fun and learn how to do some skills out there putting that together. But thank you for doing that. The other thing I would say is if you haven't yet, you could point your camera app at the QR code. And it'll bring up our virtual bulletin. So if you want to follow along with the outline today, you can do so by taking a picture of that. That is, if I stick to the outline that I have created, which is always a wild card. You never know. All right? Hey, let me pray for us, and we'll dive in. Father, you are awesome and powerful and gracious, and we love you so much. And I hope that you felt that in our praise and in our worship this morning and in singing songs to you. And I hope that you feel that as we open up your word and as we learn from your word. And I hope that you feel that when we have communion together and when we give, that you're receiving those offerings and that you can just feel our heart just longing for you and loving you, because that's what we do. Please accept our praise. Be with us as we open up your word and teach us, Lord. And may we be sponges. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if I ever told you about my friend Bill Bell, you'd remember a name like Bill Bell, right? Bill Bell, yeah. When I first went to ministry back in Indiana, in Danville, Indiana, when I got there, one of the elders, his name was J.B. Brown, and J.B. said, Andy, there's this guy that's shut in. He can't come to church on Sundays, and so I pop in and take him communion or go visit with him. Would you do that for me? And I said, sure, that'd be fine. And so I go over to see Bill, and so kind of a, I don't know if I'd say a regular basis, but just kind of pop in on Bill here and there, and we had some experiences together, which are another story for another day. But Bill was in his late 80s. He would live to, I think, 93 is when he finally passed from this life, and had kind of a rough last couple of years. His memory was gone and things. But when I first met him, he was really heartbroken because he had really just lost his wife and his oldest daughter within the past year or two. Like, it was really fresh on his mind. He was a farmer, very sharp guy, sharp mind at the time. And you could just tell he's just so heartbroken because he just loved his wife so much. And so I would just try to kind of prod him with questions to get him talking and just kind of sharing. And I couldn't, like, he didn't hear very well, so I just shout at him, you know. So I really liked to get him talking so it didn't sound like I was yelling at an old man, you know. So I'd try to ask him a question. And so I just asked him, because he was talking about her one day, Bill, how long have you been married? Were you married? How long were you married to your wife? And he told me 62 years. Now, I know for some in this room and in our church, that's nothing, right? That 62 years, what are the Hagers? They're up to 70 or something? Is that right? You remember? I think we celebrated 70 with them last year, wasn't it? Something like that. But anyway, 62 years, in this day and age, you have to admit that, wow, that's great, right? I mean, all of us are like, man, if I go 62 with my wife, that's awesome. And so, I mean, live that long. Not that I, you know, they would want to get rid of you or anything. You catch me there? Okay. So anyway, I said, Bill, that is just great. That's amazing. And I love that. And I was, at the time, I would do some counseling with people that wanted to get married or some marriage counseling. And I was always looking for just words of wisdom or advice that I could pass along, right? That makes sense. That you have somebody that's been married a long time and, you know, what's been the secret? And so I asked Bill, what's been the secret to your marriage for 62 years? I mean, what was the secret to just, obviously you're still in love with your wife and she's not here with you anymore and you're just longing for her. What is the secret to that long-lasting and wonderful marriage? And Bill just got so quiet. Like, you could hear a pin drop. It's like time just stopped for a second. And he had these little eyes, his old, little old man eyes, and they were just like peering through the back of my brain. And he just looked at me and he said, "Yes, dear." And he just started busting out laughing. Now, I know that he was joking, but from his heart and his spirit, that I could just sense that while he was joking, Bill just lifted his wife up as the object of affection that she was to him. That he absolutely loved being married. He loved his wife and wanted to serve her and be as selfless as he could to this woman that God had delivered to him. Now, I bring all this up because we're in the book of Malachi. And I found something in the book of Malachi, I got to be honest, I wasn't expecting to find. I found this little part in Malachi chapter 2 that just really shot out at me, that I thought, wow, I wasn't really ready to see this coming and to have this as a message in the middle of August as we're walking through the book of Malachi, but there it was. In the book of Malachi, right before this 400 years of silence where they're not going to have a prophetic word from God for 400 years, and he's blasting them through this prophet Malachi and telling them that you are not worshiping me well. You're turning your back on me. You're worshiping other gods. You're not honoring me. You're bringing me roadkill instead of the best of your animals to sacrifice to me. That he mentions in there that you're also not worshiping me by honoring me with marriage. I thought, I never thought of my marriage as an offering that I was making to God. I thought about being married as a husband and how to be a godly husband and following instruction in the Bible over what it means to serve my wife well and for her to be the wife that God has called her to be. But I never thought about what it actually is to be an offering that I place on an altar before God and say, here is my marriage. I'm presenting it to you as an offering to say thank you. And that's where God goes in Malachi chapter 2. That our marriage is an offering to God. And as we read, what does God do to offerings that he doesn't like? He rejects them. He rejects them. And the question for today in our 7-question series is, why won't he accept our worship? And he's going to tell him, it's because of your marriage that I'm not accepting your worship. So before we get there, I have to go to this one point first, and that is that oftentimes we think of an offering, something that we lay before God, as what? Tangible gifts, right? Our offering in the offering box. Or back in the Old Testament, they're sacrificing animals and they're putting animals on the altar. Grain offerings were accepted. Doves, you know, different birds were accepted as well. And so we think of it as a tangible thing. But what does Paul tell us actually in Romans 12, chapter 1? We looked at this in our last sermon series in Romans. And he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your what? Your bodies as a what? Living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So what does that mean? Our very lives are worship and an offering that we are making to God on a daily basis. Paul says, I urge you, live your lives in a way that they are an offering to God, holy and acceptable to Him. What we're reading about in Malachi is what holy and acceptable is, and what sinful man does when it comes to making offerings to God. Our life is an offering to God. Our very lives are an offering to God. We offer our lives to God by sharing it with others. In 2 Corinthians 3:2, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and to be read by all. A spiritual act of worship, putting our lives on the altar of praise, is to say, I'm going to share the gospel with others. That's a way to make my life a living sacrifice, to be a letter of recommendation that others may come to know Jesus. And then, of course, in John 13:35, it says that they'll know that we are Jesus' disciples by what? By how we love one another. An offering of praise of our life, living our lives as a sacrifice to God, is to love one another. And so our very lives can be an offering, or are an offering, that we're putting on an altar before God and saying, here I am. So it just goes to stand that if my life is an offering that I'm putting before God on an altar to say, here I am, a very big important aspect of many people's lives, not everyone, but many people's lives, is what? Marriage. And so am I putting my marriage on an altar before God in a perfect way to say, Lord, here is my marriage, holy and acceptable to you? Well, in Malachi 2, 10 and 11, it says this, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. Judah, the people of Israel, have brought before God a marriage that is with someone of another nation, that the biggest problem is not that they're from another nation, but they're leading them to worship other gods. So God is saying to them, I'm not accepting your worship because the marriage that you're bringing to me to offer to me as worship is one in which it's leading you away from me. It's not leading you toward me. So I thought, okay, well, if we're going to consider marriage an offering before God, what exactly does a perfect marriage look like that I'm going to put on this altar of praise before God, this institution of marriage? Well, my favorite place to go when we talk about marriage is Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 is just filled with marriage stuff. And if you've been in any premarital counseling with me, we go through Genesis chapter 2. And at the wedding, I talk about Genesis chapter 2 because it's just a beautiful, well, it's the perfect marriage. Every marriage after that, sin was in the world, right? But the perfect one was the first one, Adam and Eve. And in Genesis chapter 2, we read, God said it's not good for man to be alone. And so he had all the animals on earth roam before Adam. And Adam got to name each one of them, didn't he? Isn't that amazing to think that any time I go out and I see an ant, a bug, a fly, a deer, a rabbit, a bear, I have to think, I wonder what was going through Adam's mind when he named that one, right? Ant. Had a bad experience with a family member? I don't know. That was before that. Anyway, you know what I mean. Just an amazing thing to think that Adam got to name all these. But obviously, as all of those animals went by, what? No suitable helper was found. Duh. I think God just wanted to emphasize that to Adam. None of these can work the ground with you. You can't communicate with them. They're not going to pick up the rake. They're not going to go plant over there. They won't be there to play golf with you. Go fishing. Well, they might fish with them. They definitely aren't going to play cards with them, right? No suitable helper was found. And so he put him into his deep sleep. He took a rib from his side and he formed Eve. And then what happened? He gave him over. He gave her over to him. The first giving away of the bride to her husband. And what is Adam's reaction? I'm not sure. I need to take some time on this. I see some wrinkles there, God. I'm not sure I like this one, right? No, he was elated. He said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. In Genesis 2:24, it says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There is so much in that passage of Scripture about a perfect marriage. Let me point out a few things. Number one, God brought Eve to Adam. When it comes to your kids and your grandkids, your nieces and your nephews in particular, are you praying about their future spouse? Are you praying about the man or woman that God will bring into their life? Have you thought about what it looks like for them to look for or to find the one that God has set aside for them to journey through life with? I had a proud dad moment. I got to tell you about it because Andrew's not listening, so I can go ahead and tell you about it. But a couple of weeks ago, we were just sitting down, and he's got a pretty serious girlfriend, and we were asking, you know, so how did you and Lauren meet? You know, give us more of the backstory. And she's pretty shy, so we have a hard time kind of getting some info out of her. And then he said, well, we were in class at NMC together. He said, and I noticed her in there, but he said, but then when I went to his house, to the little Christian fellowship they have, and he said, that's when she came in, and I heard that, or I found out that she was a Christian, that's when I knew it was okay to ask her out on a date. And my heart just, like, melt. Yes. That's what I want for both my boys. Bottom line, baseline, is she a Christian? Are you going to be, what the Bible would say, evenly yoked with this person that you're going to journey through life with? And we pray about that for our boys. Are you praying about that for your kids and your grandkids, that they would find someone that they're not going to have to drag along to church and drag along to serve and drag along into the Bible and drag along to pray? Are you going to be wrestling with them over who's leading who in that moment because you're both just so hungry to know more about Jesus? so hungry to know more about the one who bought you and saved you. God brought Eve to Adam and said, Adam, I've created her. I'm giving over the responsibility to you to care for her, provide for her, protect her. And for that reason, a man shall what? Eat Doritos, sit in mom's basement, drink Mountain Dew, and play video games. The Bible says that, right? Apparently I've used that joke too many times because no one laughs anymore. No, the Bible says for this reason. What reason? That God has given someone over to them. It's time to leave mom and dad's house. Which means what? You better have a place to live. You better have a job. Better have some way to provide for her. And then as you do, then you're ready for marriage. And they didn't become one flesh. Wink, wink. The S word ends in X. Kids are in the room. You know what I'm talking about? Comes after the fact. That was kind of funny. Come on. I built that up. I played around with it. Everything. Nothing out of you guys. Usually first hour is the one that I have to kind of bring along. My standard's higher for you guys. That comes after the fact, right? It comes after that. Leave mom and dad. You provide. You're ready to go. And then you take on a wife. And then sex happens. Unity. One flesh. That's when that takes place. A perfect marriage to be laid before God on the altar of praise, saying, here is my marriage. The other place I love to go when I'm doing marriage counseling is Ephesians chapter 5, right? Oh, Ephesians chapter 5, that's good stuff. I can cause lots of fights with Ephesians chapter 5. What does it say to guys in Ephesians chapter 5? Husbands? The women said that. Can you believe that? Come on, fellas. No wives can talk on this one. You ready? I got to hear it from you. Husbands? All right, with a little more enthusiasm. Husbands? Ladies, I'm sorry. I really am. We'll have a class next week and about what that... Enthusiasm. Yes, husbands, love your wives. But then it goes on to say how we are to love our wives. What does it say? As Christ loved the church. Gave his life up for her. Guys, if you're not ready to take a bullet for the woman you're walking down the aisle with, don't walk down the aisle. If you're not ready to give up some hobbies, to give up yourself, if you're not ready to lay yourself before your wife, it's not time to get married. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And here's the one that starts fights. What does it say about women? Wives, submit to your husbands. Right? We love that word, don't we, women? I actually had a guy before a wedding, not here, by the way, and he's like, hey, can you go light on that whole submissive stuff in the ceremony? I'm like, dude, you take care of your physical therapy, I'll take care of the preaching, all right? You go do your thing. I hope he's not watching. Anyway. wives, submit your... And then at the end it says, and respect your husbands. Now, I know there could be a challenge today, because in some marriages, the husband loving the wife can be very challenging to do, because sometimes people are not being very lovable. But I know it's hard for women to submit to their husbands sometimes because men are not stepping up and being respectable and not being the man of God that they can submit to that will lead them well. But the point of all of this is that if we're going to offer our marriages on the altar of praise to God and say, here is my marriage, a perfect marriage looks like someone that God led you to or gave to you to be your spouse. Someone that you were ready to, husband's wife, ready to move out and provide for and care for and protect and to love. And the physical aspect comes after that wedding ceremony. And a perfect marriage is one in which the husband loves the wife. Loves as Christ loved the church. And one in which the woman says, I'm going to let you lead this because God has created you to do so. So I'm banking on you and I'm pulling for you and I'm encouraging you. And that's a perfect marriage. That's one that we could put on an altar and say, Lord, here it is. And we'll just all sit there and clap and say, yes. And we look forward to hearing about those. And if you have kids and grandkids, please, please be educating them about what a perfect marriage is and what it looks like before God. But here's the problem. Marriage absolutely is worship. However, Israel defiled marriage. Israel defiled marriage. There's a saying in 2 Corinthians 6 that Paul talks about being evenly yoked. And it goes back to God giving Eve over to Adam. And so I would say that they were evenly yoked. They were the only yoked, so they must have been evenly yoked, right? And there's this whole idea of being evenly yoked so that you have somebody that's going to walk alongside you, journeying with Jesus in the same direction, not pulling apart one from the other toward other gods. But that's what was happening to the Israelites. They were marrying foreign women that were worshiping other gods and leading the Israelites away toward those gods. Jeff was telling me earlier, he's like, you know what? I think every marriage is evenly yoked. We just think that it's evenly yoked with two Christians, when if a Christian marries a non-Christian, it really is it's evenly yoked. It's just basically two people that are not following Jesus yoking together, right? He said it better than me. You can see him about that later. But it made sense to me. Being evenly yoked is a huge aspect of marriage. The person that God has brought to us to be married and to be tied to that will lead us toward Him in His direction, journeying with Jesus. But Israel defiled marriage. In Malachi 2, 14 and 15, he says, "But you say, why does He not? Why does He not accept our worship? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless." God was at your wedding ceremony. And when you said, "I do," you not only said, "I do" to your spouse, you were saying, "I do" to Jesus. He was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did He not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. We had two problems with the marriages that they were supposed to be laying on an altar before God. The one was that they were marrying foreign women that were leading them to worship other little g gods. The second problem, they were already married when they were doing it. They were being faithless. They had the wife of their youth right there. The one that they said, "I do" to. The one that God was witness as they were married to this person. And now they're wandering off and marrying a foreign woman, or marrying a woman from another nation that would lead them away from God. But it was also adulterous. They were marrying someone when they were already married. This problem had come up at the same time frame, and a couple of other people had addressed it. Nehemiah addressed it this way, which is awesome, in chapter 13, verses 23 to 27. "In those days also I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. And I confronted them." Listen how we confronted them, all right? Because we're going to start this starting Monday. Here we go. "I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair." So starting on Monday morning, the elders are going to be lined up here. And if anybody's misbehaving, we're going to curse, pull hair, and beat. All right? I'm just kidding. Thank you for laughing, though. "And I made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, 'You shall not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons, or for yourselves.'" And then he says, "Didn't Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Do you just really not remember the things that you were taught? Among the many nations, there were no king like him. He was beloved by God. God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made even him to sin. Shall we then listen to you and do all this great evil and act treacherously against our God by marrying foreign women?" Then in Ezra chapter 9, verse 2, Ezra said, "For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands. And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost." Meaning what? The leaders are doing it also. This is a big mess. God says, "I want your life to be a living sacrifice." In Hosea 6, He says, "I want your mercy before your sacrifice." That's reiterated in Matthew. You remember the story of King Saul in 1 Samuel? In 1 Samuel, King Saul, he had these two big sins. One of them was he was supposed to go destroy this nation and everything, not leave any bit of life left. And what did he do? He brought back the king as captive and the best of what? All the animals. He claimed it was to make a sacrifice to God. And Samuel told him, "Don't you know that God wants your obedience even more than He wants your sacrifice?" God says, "I want your heart." And when you stood before your spouse and said, "I do," you were putting on this altar, this marriage that you wanted me to bless. And I wanted it to be perfect. And you've defiled it. How have you defiled it? by marrying foreign women and having them lead you astray while you were already married to someone else. That's not what I have in mind for you and not what I want from you. The NIV, Jeff pointed this out to me the other day. Jeff, you should have preached this sermon. You're pointing all these things out to me all week long. The NIV says it this way: the man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect. He does violence to the one he should protect. I've never really thought about divorce in those terms. But he's saying that if you divorce your wife, you're not only just showing hatred toward God, but you're doing destruction to the one that you swore that you would protect and look out for. That's how destructive divorce can be. So we have that our marriage is an offering before God. And the Israelites are messing it up. And they messed up by marrying four women while they're already married. Well, what does God do to an imperfect offering? He rejects it. And in Malachi 2, 12, 13, and 16, it says this: may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. In verse 13, and this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. And then verse 16 in the ESV this time: for the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Our lives are an offering before God. How we offer our lives to God is by opening our arms wide, with our hands opening wide, and say, Lord, here I am with all of my imperfections, I know, but make me like you. And we get on this journey to be like Jesus, holy and acceptable to God, each and every day. So we have this thing called marriage, that we journey through life with the wife of our youth. What do we do with this? God wants us to present this marriage on this altar in a perfect form. And what does it look like? Genesis chapter 2. But here's the deal. The ship has already sailed for most of the people in this room, has it not? We've already married. Some have already divorced. Some have already struggled with the whole physical aspect before marriage. All kinds of different things that have happened in our marriage. So what do we do with that? Does that mean that God has rejected me? Well, as I mentioned to you in Romans, this: God chose Israel for his service to show us what it means for him to be our God, for us to be his people. What it means for Israel to turn their back on God and for him to forgive them over and over again. He chose them to show us what a sinful nature looks like. And he chose them to be the race that Jesus would be born from. And what did he do through Jesus? He put all of our mistakes and imperfections in the past. And he said, regardless of the offering that you had offered before, I'm giving you a fresh start. Even though ourselves that we're offering may be imperfect, and even though the marriage that we'd offered on our altar of praise before God was imperfect, we have the opportunity to repent and say, I know it wasn't perfect, but now I turn to Jesus and I want to be like him. I want to strive to be an altar, or a life that would be put on an altar of praise, holy and acceptable, a living sacrifice, perfect and acceptable by our one true holy God. The mistakes that we've made in the past, the Bible says, are removed as far as the east is from the west. And because God loved us, he sent Jesus to die for us. And then in Jesus dying on the cross and his blood pouring out on Calvary, it covers our sins. And yes, even the sins of our marriage, whatever they may be. Now, that doesn't mean that we should just go on sinning so that we can just receive God's grace more and more, right? Paul talks about that. But what it does mean is that this day, as you reflect on any sins of the past, you get to say, they're behind me, they're no more. And that now, every day, I can put my marriage on an altar of praise today. And I can say in Ephesians 5, I'm going to love my wife as Christ loved the church this day, this moment. And ladies, it says every day that now you can have your feet hit the floor and say, I'm going to submit to the leadership of my husband. I'm going to respect him and honor him, encourage him as he leads our family well. And even if it wasn't what you felt yesterday, or a week ago, or the day you got married, or before you got married, you can feel it now. You can follow that path now. Just like we offer almost every week, that if people don't know Jesus or have a relationship with Him, you can choose that today. We can choose that with our marriages as well, to say, I can't undo what's been done, but I can go forward putting my marriage before God and saying, here it is, Lord God. Please bless it as we repent of whatever sins that may have been committed, that we just trust You and we honor You with the wife or the husband of our youth, the one that You gave us, the one that You told us to protect and provide and to watch out for, the one that You were present for when we committed before You to say, we will love till death do us part. We want to put that before You and ask You to honor it. My prayer is that not only our lives, but that our marriages will be something that we can put before an altar of God this day. And even though it may have some imperfections, we can put it on the altar this day and say, Lord, mold us and shape us and make us like You. And thank You for forgiving whatever our past was so that we can live a new day, loving each other well, trusting each other as we follow You. I never really thought about marriage as an offering, but I pray that we will every day consider how we love our wife, how we respect our husband, to be an offering that we put before God every single day, and watch Him bless it as we grow closer to Him, closer to each other, and love Him as He leads us. Marriage is an offering. If you're here with your spouse today, will you go ahead and stand up? I just want to pray a blessing over you this day, if that's all right. And as I do, the worship team will come up and they'll lead us in a song before we go into communion. Father, I want to thank You for the married couples that are here today. And Lord, I want to thank You for marriage. It's such a wonderful institution and a beautiful thing that we get to experience and journey through life with our loved one. It's just such an awesome thing. And so, Father, I thank You for that. And I thank for all the couples that are here. And I pray a blessing on their marriages, that You would just bless their socks off, Lord. May they not even see what's coming as You just bless them like crazy as they put their marriage before You and say, we want to follow and be like Jesus. May You lead them in that, and may we be the church that encourages that and helps that along. Father, as I'm seeing my friend Doc over here and others that I know, widows or widowers, I want to thank You for the blessing that they had for the many years of journeying through life with the spouse of their youth that You blessed them with. And I thank You for that, Lord God. I do. And I pray that we would love them well and learn from them all the amazing lessons that they have to teach us about how the love in their marriage just grew and grew and grew. May we learn from them and respect and honor marriage. May we be a church that honors and encourages marriage, but just does it in a way that's honoring to You. Thank You, Father. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. And again, ask a blessing on these marriages. Amen. Let's sing.